This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship. For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org or call 800-698-7884.
My hope is that this won't just be an informational session, but will be a heart session, and that, you know, there's something that brought you here, either for thinking about your church or for yourself to get involved, either strengthening the ministry that you're already involved with or investigating what this is about. So why don't we go ahead and pray and ask God to use this time. Lord, we do thank you that you're the God of all nations and that you have sent nations here to the United States. We pray you'd give wisdom and discernment in terms of how you would have us involved with what you're doing. I pray that each person here could gain further understanding as to their part and their role. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'd like to kind of tailor. I have an outline and so forth, but I'd like to get to know you a little bit. I know the first two people that were in here were already connecting with internationals, and so they are just so eager they want to be here again. But how many of you are already in a friendship, ongoing relationship with an international student? Can I see? Okay. All right, so about half of you. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Well, what I'd like to do is to talk about some of the basics of doing a cross-cultural ministry, whether it's with international students or with immigrants or visiting business people. But I'm going to focus my illustrations on international students, and then I'm going to talk more about specifically working with international students after that. And hopefully, I'll have an international friend coming who will share out of her experience as well. We'll see if she finds us here. Okay, well, let me start by telling you a story from the Bible that I'm sure you're familiar with, but I'd like to maybe take a little slant differently than maybe you've thought about the story. In the book of Acts, you know, we have the stories of a number of people who become Christians away from home. And one of those stories is in Acts chapter 8, the story of an Ethiopian eunuch who travels a long distance from his country to go to Jerusalem because it tells us he was seeking God. He went to Jerusalem to worship. And he was someone who was an important official in his country. He had traveled there. But the story picks it up on the way home, and he's in a chariot still reading the scripture. He's reading Isaiah the prophet, and God is arranging for Philip to go out and meet this Ethiopian man on the desert road. But here's the question I want to raise with you. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he obviously didn't go there for a day, because you don't take a chariot ride for 1,000 miles and go for a day. He's probably there for a while. And Acts chapter 5 tells us that the Christian message was permeating Jerusalem. It says in Acts 5, the apostles' teaching was going throughout Jerusalem. So, you know, the Christian movement in the early stages had a tremendous dynamism that was penetrating the culture, and many people were hearing the gospel. It says Jerusalem was filled with the apostles' teaching. So how did this guy get missed? In other words, how is it that he was already seeking God? He went to Jerusalem, but somehow he's on his way home, obviously not having heard the gospel. Well, I think there's at least a couple factors that could be considered as to in terms of why that may have taken place. The first one is when this Ethiopian man, who was a eunuch, went to the temple, there would have been a sign outside the temple that said, "Eunuchs not allowed." You know, there was some prohibitions in terms of who could go into the temple area, and one of the prohibitions was if you were a eunuch, you were not allowed into the temple. Now, you know, the early Christians were Jewish, and much of the early ministry occurred in the temple courts. That would be where they would be preaching out of the scriptures and talking with people. So this man could not get into the place where the believers were gathering. There was a barrier that he couldn't get past that would get him into that place. And I think that one of the realities is for many internationals who come here, they come here expecting to meet Christians because this is a Christian nation still in their minds, at least. And yet there are some barriers that keep internationals from being able to connect with the Christian community. I think about one of my Indian friends who came here to study, and he's a Hindu. And he'd been here for 3 years, and I got to meet him and began to be friends with him and invited him to come with me to a Christian conference during one of the breaks. One of the things about internationals is we have to be sensitive when they're free, when they're going to be open, when they have certain needs. And for international students, particularly who study in campuses, the break time is one of the times they're really looking forward to trying to do things. And so we offer trips where we'll go sightseeing or to conferences. Tomorrow I'll leave with a group of international students to go to Niagara Falls for 3 days, and we will, besides sightseeing at Niagara Falls, we will also stay with Christian host families in the area, and then they'll go to church on Sunday morning, and we'll have some testimonies and some Bible studies. So we kind of leaven the time with opportunities for spiritual truth. But this man came with me, and I asked him, I said, Arun, after being in the United States for 3 years, tell me, what is the strongest impression you have about Christians in this country? You know, what is your observation about Christians in the United States? And he thought for a moment, then he said, I think Christians must like to play a lot of bingo. And the reason he said that was because he had gone past a number of churches that had bingo signs on the outside. And so the thing that really left the impression on him was bingo signs in front of churches. I thought, well, that's kind of a sad connection and thought in terms of his, you know, impression about Christianity, is that Christians must like to play a lot of bingo. That's what really Christians do together, is play bingo. But it just shows from the outside, looking in, how difficult it is to make a connection. Most internationals really desire to make a connection with Americans when they come here, but they find it very difficult to make the connection. They find that although Americans are friendly, they're very difficult to make ongoing relationships with. And so the challenge for internationals coming here is, it's not a sign that says internationals not welcome, but there seems to be a tremendous barrier for many of them to connect with Americans. So that eunuch faced that problem. The second problem that eunuch faced when he was in Jerusalem was that most of the earlier believers were Jewish, and we know how difficult it was for Jews to reach out to Gentiles because of their cultural background. Jews had been conditioned culturally to avoid association with Gentiles. There was prejudices, and there was misconceptions on their part, and they were afraid of contamination. And we know that as a result of that, it was difficult initially for the early Christians to share the gospel with Gentiles. Now, interestingly, how that took place, the way that the gospel began to bridge to Gentiles was through internationals that had been present on the day of Pentecost, who had heard the gospel, and then once they went out, they began to bridge over to speaking to Greeks. But the believers in Jerusalem had some challenges with that. So I think a second reality for internationals coming to the United States is that there is some negativity and parts of Americans and some Christians toward internationals. They don't have an embracing mindset. So I think that this is very instructive to me. This story in the scripture tells me that it's very easy to miss the opportunity that God has given to connect with someone who's even seeking God, as this Ethiopian was. So what was God's solution? God's solution, by the way, this I didn't get to my outline here. God's solution was to send Philip out on the desert road to meet this man. So I'm going to talk about how you can be like a Philip today, how you can be sensitive to see who God would send you to who's an international that's seeking God. But let's talk about first the foundation for this ministry that we're talking about here. And the first point is the foundation is God's love for the stranger. We know, of course, everything needs to be rooted in the truth and the heart of God. And one thing you if you want to understand the Bible, there's certain themes that run through it. And one of them is the theme of internationals. And one of the things that we see about that is, for example, when God was looking for someone to make a covenant with, whom he wanted to bless all the nations of the earth, He picked someone who was willing to be an international. Abraham, the first thing God said to Abraham was, leave your family, leave your home, go to the place I'm going to show you to. God wanted someone who was going to be an international. Why? You could say, well, he wanted him because geographically the place God was going to move him was strategic for accomplishing that plan, that it would be on the crossroads of the trade routes, and that if God had people in that section of the world, they could influence the whole world. I think that's true. But I think a second aspect was God wanted to train people to have faith. And one of the aspects of becoming an international is that you have to learn how to depend either on other people or on God, because a lot of things that you depend on normally within your own culture are taken away from you. And so by Abraham moving, he was going to really learn what faith was about. And one of the blessings about internationals in the Bible is that they were often people who God used in mighty ways because they were people of great faith. Certainly Abraham was of great faith. You think about Moses. Moses was an international. He left his home in Egypt, and God gave him a vision, a calling to go back to his country to deliver his people. Moses was an international. You think about people like Nehemiah, who was brought into exile, but then God gave the burden to go back home to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. You think about people like Daniel. Daniel was an international away from home. He never got to return home, but in the country where he was, he served and eventually influenced that country in the Magi, and he prophesied the coming of Christ. And you think about Ruth and Ruth's decision to leave her home and go with Naomi. It resulted in her becoming part of the lineage of Christ. I mean, when you see the internationals that are featured in the Bible, God uses them in some amazing and significant ways. But behind all of that, first of all, is God's love for the stranger. You know, God loves everyone, and there's no one that he doesn't love, but we know that his love is expressed to certain groups of people according to their needs. And we know that God loves the widow. God loves the orphan. And it's not that he doesn't love the other people, but he sees their needs, and his love is expressed to them in practical ways. And the Bible reveals that God has a special love for the stranger. Like in Leviticus 19, 33 and 34, God, in instructing his people to have his heart for strangers, says when a stranger, some of your Bibles will call them aliens, some of them will be called foreigners. I'll just use the word stranger. When a stranger lives with you in your midst, do not mistreat him. You must love the stranger as yourself, for you were strangers in Egypt. And then Deuteronomy 10, God says that he loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing, and you are to love the strangers because you were once strangers in Egypt. And so, of course, New Testament Hebrews 13:2 says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have entertained angels unaware. Now, how many of you are members of Xenos? So most of you then know your name means stranger, right? And so you can either be have xenophobia, which is fear of strangers, or you can be xenophilia, which is love of strangers. And God, in that verse, really says that we're to be lovers of strangers. Although we are strangers in the world, we are to be a lover of strangers, because we were once strangers to the kingdom of God, and God has brought us into his family by the blood of Christ. So this is one thing we should understand. God really loves strangers and has a special plan for them. He wants to use them strategically as part of his plan to bless nations, because they're going to be people who understand the nature of faith, and because of some other factors I'll talk about later. Now, if that's the case, if God loves strangers and has a special plan for them, that means that when we see international students here or immigrants of others, it means that God has a special plan for them while they're here. And that plan is that they would be touched with God's love. And how is he going to do that? He's going to do it through us, through his people. So our response to knowing that is to go. Now, many times in terms of missions, when we think about go and make disciples of all nations, we tend to associate that with geography. You know, go over there somewhere. But in the Bible, God has always had these two methods of missions. One is for us to go over there, but the other way is to send people to where we're at. The going doesn't have to be a very far distance. The going involves taking the initiative. In the book of Acts, as I mentioned, there are a number of internationals who become Christians away from home. I mentioned the Ethiopian man. And I mentioned the day of Pentecost. You have the story of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, who was a Roman soldier from Rome, stationed away from home at Caesarea, and he becomes a Christian. We have the example of a business person, the first Asian Christian mentioned in the Bible, named Lydia. Lydia in Acts chapter 16 was from Thyatira, which was in Asia Minor. She was in Philippi when she met Paul. And then we have the story of the international student in the book of Acts who became a Christian away from home. And that would be the Apostle Paul, who left his home in Tarsus to study under Gamaliel, the Jewish teacher. That's why he left his home. And God touched him away from home. And of course, we can appreciate how God used Paul. But in all of those stories that I've told you, it's very interesting because God never sends the international really to the Christian. Well, I guess he did make arrangements for Lydia. But the primary pattern is God sends the international to the place and then sends the Christian to the international. So Philip, the Ethiopian man, wasn't directed to go to Philip. Philip was directed to go out into the desert road so that he would meet that Ethiopian man. Cornelius got a vision from God, and what was the message? Go and call for Peter to come to your house so he can give you the message. And so then God gave the special vision to Peter to go to Cornelius' house. And then when Paul became a Christian, God gave the vision to Ananias to go to Paul, not for Paul to go to Ananias. So if we're going to do this ministry, we have to accept the calling and the responsibility God has given us to go to the international that's very close to us, that's around us. Now, what are the challenges of doing that? I mentioned some of the challenges that this Ethiopian man faced. Now, I'd like to tell you what are the two biggest challenges for us as American Christians or internationals to do this ministry. The biggest challenge that we face is the busyness of American culture. Because the number one thing that shows honor in other cultures and the thing that best helps establish friendships with internationals is hospitality. And hospitality involves sharing your time and resources for the benefit of others. We who are Christians in this country must do battle with the busyness of our culture. Our culture is not highly relational. Now, since this is a small group conference, and all of you are enmeshed in the thinking of relationships in small groups and evangelism through relationships, what I'm telling you shouldn't be anything out of what you are already aware of. But to simplify our lifestyle so that we purposely live lives that are not going to be so entangled with things, and to make choices that are going to free up our time to be with people, this is probably the biggest challenge we're going to face. Why is it that I always have a long list of internationals waiting for a conversational English partner and not enough American Christians? Is it because the Christians don't care? Well, no, I don't think it's so much that. I just think that we're so busy that we don't have the time to do it. So we have to become people who love to do hospitality. One of the things that our ministry tries to do is to provide some basic training in hospitality. Some of the handouts that I've given you deal with the issue of hospitality. If you really want to be a friend to an international, you're going to have to be a hospitable person. If you're a single person and you're not a good cook or things like that, we have to have the right concept of hospitality. It doesn't mean putting on a fancy meal. In some cultures, it could mean that. But for us, it means sharing what we have with other people. And that's what we should do. So that's the first barrier. We have to overcome the busyness. The second obstacle is to overcome every form of prejudice. The The fact is that although Americans pride ourselves on being a melting pot, that many of us, all of us have a sin nature, and within our culture, we have various forms of prejudices. And those prejudices produce fear. They produce fear of meeting people from other cultures. Let me tell you some ways that that can appear. It can appear in many different forms. We ask people to do temporary housing of international students when they arrive. I'm going to be telling you more about the ministry I'm involved with. I'm just telling you some of the things we do. And occasionally I'll get a volunteer who will ask me a question like this. They'll say, have you done any screening to make sure that the person is not a terrorist? I said, well, I'll give a couple responses. I said, well, you know, it's funny because the student asked me the same thing about you. Or I could say, no, I leave that job to the FBI, you know, or to the Homeland Security. We don't do any screening for terrorists here in our organization. But, you know, people are a little bit concerned. They have those fears. And especially if you haven't done it before, you know, you just have some fears. But we have to overcome our fears. Yes.
Hmm. I said, well, you have to fill out papers and then check background and they do all that stuff.
Yeah.
So I'll be okay for it. Okay, so that yes. Probably took a long time.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And we do screen our Americans, don't we? We do
Yeah.
Sure. That's right. We have to make sure you're not a terrorist. That's right. It's okay to recognize feelings of being uncomfortable. One of the things, in the morning session, I had one of my Korean friends share, and then afterwards we ate together, and she said to me something that I've just heard so many times. I don't know why she said it to me today. She said, you know what bothers me? The way Americans are so arrogant. And I said, what do you mean? And I knew what she meant, but she said, like, America is best, and Americans are always, you know, the best in the world, and that type of attitude. That can also be fit into that same category. If Peter, who was with Jesus for 3 years, if it took him until he got to the home of Cornelius to be able to say in Acts 10:43, he said, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. It's either 10:43 or 46. But that meant Peter didn't realize it when he saw Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman. He was surprised, in fact. He didn't realize it when Jesus said, I have other sheep that I have to call also. He didn't realize it when Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. He didn't realize it when he stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached a sermon to a multicultural group of people. No, it was in the home of Cornelius, a guy who he was reluctant to go to. He wouldn't have gone to without a special vision from God and without the prompting of the Holy Spirit. He never would have ended up in Cornelius' house because Peter would have said, I don't eat with Gentiles. I don't go to any Gentiles' home. But God had to work in Peter to go to Cornelius' house, and it was there that he received he finally understood what Jesus had been trying to communicate to him, that God really did love people of every nation. And I believe that God, you know, our concept of God is too small until we can really have a universal gospel that can really embrace people from every nation. But we don't get there until we can get into relationships with people from other nations. It's just at the theoretical level. It's just at the concept level. Not only does Cornelius need to hear the gospel, not only does he need to know who Jesus is, but we need to know our God. And so it was Peter's heart being broken open it was the mercy of God for Peter, just as it was for Cornelius. And we, as Christians in this country, need to have that experience, the now experience of Peter, where we can say, I really know God is one who loves people from every nation. And that's going to best happen when we're in relationship with him. So our response is to take the initiative and to be willing to go. Okay? The third thing is I've already mentioned to you Leviticus 19:33 about the approach. It says, when a stranger lives with you in your land, do not mistreat him. Do not mistreat him. That means our approach has to be gentle. Gentleness. You know, the impatience of Americans toward internationals is a form of rudeness. When we don't take the time to listen because we're impatient, hurry up, you know. I've been in so many instances where I've seen internationals in stores and checkout lines and post offices where the clerk is getting impatient. Come on now, why can't you spit it out? Say what you want to say, you know. Yes?
I mean, speaking from my own experience, that can be very frustrating. You have a language barrier. But
yes?
One thing that sure helps me in terms of compassion is, as frustrated as I think I am, they're probably even more frustrated.
Oh, yeah.
Than I would ever be.
Yeah.
They're going through the greater challenge than I am.
That's right.
So the best thing to just be as compassionate, as graceful as you can. Say, that's right. Keep trying. That's okay. Any questions to ask?
That's right.
And I know from my own experience with working with the Chinese International, there are lots she's desperately trying to express. And so, you know, they're part of us, let her sort of work it out. And then, you know, we ask for her permission to help.
That's right.
Right. That can help a lot. And that sort of, they sort of feel like they're making progress, but you're not belittling them in the process.
That's right.
That's real tough.
It is.
Exercise, if not just in the work with international students, but also with all our other relationships.
That's right. So gentleness is expressed by a patient spirit where we are not conveying that, come on, get on with it, hurry up, what's your problem? And this is one of the great things that we as Christians can do is be gentle by taking the time to listen to international friends as they're trying to express themselves. They're taking the time to formulate in their mind what they want to say. And if you are just waiting and you're patient, that will convey the attitude of Christ, who said, you know, don't mistreat the stranger. So there's many other instances where gentleness is required when someone doesn't know how the system works. Gentleness needed in the fact that they're going to make mistakes because of not knowing how the culture works. And that's fine. And so we need to have that approach as being very gentle and patient. The next thing is we must be generous. Deuteronomy 10:18 says, God loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. And this goes back to the hospitality aspect. Hospitality can be many aspects. Some of the things that we do when internationals first come is to provide airport pickup and temporary housing for their first 4 or 5 days when they arrive in the United States. And this is a way of being generous in hospitality, meeting their physical and social needs as part of that generosity. International students, when they arrive, usually have 2 suitcases with them. And many times they move into apartments where there's no furniture. And they don't have a car when they first arrive. So if they don't have someone to help them along, it's more challenging. So many times the hosts can help take them to garage sales or to know where thrift stores are or you know, how to get the things that are needed to furnish an apartment, plus be able to help them move them. And then there's the language need, where that's probably the most pronounced felt need. Although international students study English often for between 5 and 10 years before coming, often they don't have as much opportunity to speak English with someone. And so one of the things they really long for is just the opportunity to talk to someone. And so we have conversational English partners. But another thing we do is we collect bicycles. And we give bicycles out to internationals when they come. So they have a way of getting around initially until they get settled. So all of these initial culture adjustment needs, practical needs that they have, I think that's part of what the scripture would mean. You know, for those days, the alien, the stranger, were poor. And many of the immigrants who come would be in this situation where they have these physical needs. Internationals tend not to have as many of those type of financial needs, although they can develop those needs, especially depending on what happens with their parents. Sometimes they're here, their parents' business fails, or there's other financial pressures that come on them. But they still need these the practical help. But the big thing they need is practice in English. So that's why we have... we need Americans to meet with them to practice their English. So we must be gentle, we must be generous, and our faith must be genuine. Deuteronomy 31 God gave some specific instructions, not only to not mistreat them, and not only to take care of their physical needs, but in Deuteronomy 31, when Moses was giving instructions to the people regarding the Feast of Tabernacles, he says, assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the aliens, and the internationals living in your towns, so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. So Moses wanted to help the people understand that, listen, when you get together, don't leave out the strangers that are in your towns. In fact, you should include them so they too can learn how to follow God. But the word I'll put here is our faith must be genuine, because if you haven't done the first two things first, and you invite them to your assembly, and you invite them to your small group, and you invite them to your Bible study, and you haven't established any relationship, and you haven't served, there may be some that come, but it's really the vehicle of the relationship that opens the door for the gospel. And so this idea here, first do these other things, then assemble them, bring them along when you're having the opportunity for them to hear the word of God. That would be the pattern. And if they see our lives, if they've been in your home, and they get to see the genuineness of your faith, if they get to see your faith in action, I'll tell you, many, many internationals are going to be open to receive an invitation to learn something about the Bible. It's been my experience over and over again. But they first have to see the genuineness of our faith, of our lives. And some students become followers of Jesus just based on seeing that lived out. So having said all this as a background, I'm going to invite my friend Ruli to come up here. And Ruli's the joy. I have so much joy in my life from working with internationals, because one of the things I get to do is I get to see people's lives change. And I've got to see Ruli's life change. She has been a great encouragement to me as I've seen her open her heart and really allow God to work in her heart. And so I wanted her to share some things out of her own life with you to get a real perspective from an international student about their experience in the United States. So we'll have to share this together so it gets on the tape, okay?
Okay.
So when did you come here, Ruli? How long was that?
I came here in 1998.
Okay. Can you remember when you first arrived, what were some of the challenges or difficulties you faced coming from Indonesia to the United States?
I think my first thought is like, I have to be able to adjust life in United States, like know where things are, like the places that I need to go to, school, bus system, social security problem, and bank account, opening all of that stuff. I think I remember getting anxious not until all of the stuff is done. I feel relief, I guess.
Okay.
Yeah.
And when you first came, how easy was it for you to connect with Americans? Did you immediately start making relationship with Americans, or did you feel it like a kind of a barrier?
It's not easy at all, I think, to make friends with American. I remember applying for the English Conversation Partner, and we only met like a couple of times, and then we never met again.
That wasn't through IFI, was it?
No.
Oh, good. Okay, so you made an attempt, and that didn't work for whatever reason.
Yes.
The American didn't follow through, or maybe they were. Was it a little bit awkward the first time you were meeting, or anything?
Yes, it was awkward. Yeah. It was awkward. Yeah.
So that's a challenge. So. So then, what was your spiritual condition when you came to study in the United States? Were you a faithful follower of Jesus, or what was your situation?
Let's step back for a few years from that. I accepted Jesus when I was 11 years old, and I came from a Christian education school system, so I know a lot about the knowledge, but in our school, you were taught about religion like a history textbook. Mm. So I guess I don't really know what it means to have a Christian life. And I was really eager to, I remember I was praying to God at that age, like, God, I really want to know you. Could you send someone to learn about the Bible or something like that? But it didn't happen.
Wow.
At that age.
Well, I didn't even know that.
Yeah.
Wow, that's a great prayer.
Yes.
I've heard, you know, I have met, it's amazing to know that I've met several international students who told me that specific thing that they were praying. God, send someone to me. And in view of what I just told you about going, you know, I don't know if that Ethiopian man was praying or not, but there are people that are asking for that. Okay.
Yes.
But it didn't happen, but eventually it happened.
Well, it did happen several years after I came to the United States.
Okay, it took a while.
It took a while, yeah.
How did that happen then? What? How did God begin to work through your situation in the United States to get your heart?
I wasn't involved much in fellowship when I was in my country because my parent was not a believer, but they did send me to Christian school, but they don't allow me to go to church. So when I came here, an Indonesian friend go to Vineyard Church at that moment. And so she invited me to go to church, and I did go to church for several years, even though I don't understand what the message was. My English was really poor at that time. And then, like, before the time I was about to graduate, I met this Indonesian friend who happens to go to Sinas. At that time, she was trying to disciple my cousin. And my cousin went back immediately after she graduated, so she basically has nothing to do. And then so she approached me and invited me to ICF at that time. And then
that's Indonesian Christian Fellowship.
Yes. And then she invited me to go to the retreat. It is about 2 years ago. And then after the retreat, it was Sinos Summer Institute 2003.
Mm.
And the topic at that moment was about discipleship. And then I remember thinking, well, I really wish that there are a lot more Indonesian in my country being discipled. And so I involved in a small group for a while, and I got to know what it meant to be in the body of Christ, and I grew a little bit more. And what was the question again? I forgot.
How did God begin to work in your life?
Yes. So that was the story, and last year I met Rich at the Ohio Union, and then we started to, well, I was supposed to meet somebody else at that moment, but she didn't show up, so I ended up meeting Rich. And then he said to me that, hey, why don't you join us for the internship at that moment? Well, this summer. And again, I was praying at that, like a few weeks back before I met Rich, I was praying, what am I going to do this summer? I have nothing to do. And so when he approached me, he's like, you should do internship. And then I immediately said, yes, of course. Something amazing during the internship was that I got to know more about the real, I said, the display of love through family, because my background was not from a Christian family, and one of the internship experience was spending a week with a host family, American host family, and it was a really great experience because I never really, it's kind of I know in my head, but I never see it with my face, you know. So it was a great experience.
Oh, that's great. And one of the things I've seen in you now is that you are really concerned about reaching out to others, and do you want to share anything about that? And
yes. How do I begin?
I don't know.
Well, basically, since since about 2 years ago, I realized how God has touched my life, how what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus, and something really hit me at that moment. What it means, like eternal separation with Jesus, is really miserable life. And I was thinking my life before I came back, before I came to the United States, and I think like more people should go, more people should go. And so this summer, I have an opportunity to go with 9 other people for a mission trip to Japan. Yes.
That's wonderful. Mm-hmm. And in fact, Ruli is preparing for that trip right now, and she's raising support for that. Anyone who wants to support her, you'd be welcome to do that. And so thank you, Ruli. There's so much more she could share out of her life, because I just see her, you know, she could share the story of her brother. When we talked together after she started really following Jesus, I talked to her about her brother, and she said, oh, you know, but now he has really come to have a faith in Jesus too.
Yes, and, praise so the Lord.
God's working in her family, and she's really a great example for other international believers now. So thank you, Ruli.
No problem.
Well, Ruli said some really helpful things, and one of them I'll just comment on real quickly here is that if you are here and you're thinking about how to get your church involved with internationals, one of the things that we'd like to do is to facilitate that. I mean, IFI, the group I work with, assists churches to get involved with international student ministry. But one of the things we'd like to say is, apart from the individual relationship, when it comes to studying the Scripture and understanding the Word of God, that it's harder to incorporate internationals within the regular Sunday service and within the traditional small groups. Unless that small group specifically has a vision to focus its attention on serving the internationals who come, the internationals have to take such a distance that they have to come in order to understand that it's usually not as effective as being in a Bible study or small group that has intentionally focused itself on internationals. So I would suggest that a church that wants to do it, the people that have that burden, we can either help facilitate you to get a Bible study started, or you can join one of the IFI Bible study groups. We have found, for example, that doing it for people with little Bible background, if you do the chronological approach to studying the Scripture, starting in Genesis and laying the foundational concepts that are there before you present the life of Christ, that is usually more effective in sharing the gospel with people, being very patient instead of quickly going in and giving them too many concepts and too many truths at once. So that usually best happens in a group specifically designed for internationals. Anne Ruli shared, for example, that she came for 2 years and it was, you know, she wasn't getting too much. She was with her friends, and a lot of internationals will come out of the relationship, but they won't necessarily get a lot of the content that's in the teaching because of the English barrier. So it's better if we can design things specifically for internationals. Okay, let me talk about the five S's here on the sheet of working with internationals. One thing I've already mentioned is that it's scriptural, both by example and by command, that God tells us to show our love to strangers. And by example, he shows us the importance of working with internationals and the special place they play in his plan. Sometime you might want to think about that all of the major events in the Bible have internationals in them that God has strategically placed there. Even in the crucifixion, as you know, there was an international that carried the cross for Jesus. You know, Simon from Cyrene was visiting in Jerusalem. He was the one that was picked to carry the cross. And on down the line. So it's scriptural. Secondly, it's strategic. One of the things, as I mentioned, is that the international students that are coming to study here in particular are those that are going to be leaders in their societies because they're getting a higher education. And when they return home, they will be in education, in business, in politics, in all sorts of places of influence. And if they go home as servants of Jesus Christ, they will be able to influence their entire societies and cultures in a way that you and I may never be able to do because of language barriers, because of visa restrictions. Many of the students come from countries where missionaries are not allowed. They're limited access countries. And although you could go as tent makers, even then you wouldn't have the same sphere of opportunities that most of the internationals returning home would have. So they're language proficient, they're culturally adapted, and so they really have the best opportunity to impact their cultures. And I remember not every international is going to be in a top position, but by the virtue of getting the education already, they're in the special part of their society because not unlike America, many societies have very much less limitations on how many people can study higher education. But I remember one time meeting a student from Nepal, and at that time Nepal didn't have as many Christians as it does today, although it's still a small population of Christians in Nepal. But he had come to study, and we had a book table that had Bibles on it. That's another thing that we're doing, is offering Bibles in the students' languages. But he came by, he said, "You know, I thought that maybe I should learn something about the Bible when I'm in the United States. So I'd like a Bible," and then we began to meet with one another, and he began to be involved in our Bible study group. But as I asked him, I said, "Well, what do you tell me about your background and so forth?" And learned that he told me that he, before he came, he was an author and he was an advisor in his country. I said, "Well, who do you advise?" He said, "Well, I'm an advisor to the king of Nepal." And I thought, okay, well, if this guy goes back, when the king asks for his advice, that he'll be getting some good advice if he knows Christ. And actually, right now in China, there are a couple of people who sit on the constitutional committee in mainland China to revise their constitution who came to Christ here in the United States as international students. They're now back in China serving in those very sensitive roles. And, what ends up happening in the constitution in China could be influenced by these believers who've gone back. So it's a very, very strategic ministry that we have here to send out people throughout the world. One of the students who was here in Columbus is now back in the country of Sudan. And he's a dearly beloved friend, and he's gone back there in order to plant a church among the Muslims in Sudan. And he's already been successful in sharing the gospel with some of the people that are around him. He got his social degree here, and he is doing refugee work and teaching at the University of Khartoum. And, he didn't have to go back. He was a refugee from Sudan. He was quite comfortable here in the United States, but God gave him a vision to go back. And so I believe God is going to use him even in a difficult and dangerous place. So it's strategic. C is it saves money. Do you know that one of the biggest obstacles in missions for many people is finances? A lot of people who would like to be missionaries hesitate to become missionaries because they'd have to raise support. I find that a lot of times with me, all of us in IFI who work as missionaries raise our own support. And so sometimes when people are coming interested and getting involved, when they find that out, it's a little barrier. But the international students, most of them, when they go home, are going to be self-supporting. They're going to have their sphere of influence right around them. And we need to support them in prayer, and we need to support them in other ways. But finance is not the primary thing that they need. And so just in terms of sending out, hundreds, thousands of people going around the world who would be self-supporting is a great way of the gospel going out that doesn't require money. A D is it strengthens the ministry of the local church. There's a lot of ministries that pull you out of the context of the church, but this is a ministry that strengthens all the theme of this conference is about evangelism and the challenge for getting people involved in evangelism. Doing this, you can do together as a team. In IFI, we try and work with a coordinator in a local church who can facilitate the ministry in that church. And so it really strengthens all that the church is trying to do in terms of its missions program. In fact, I challenge churches to say, if you have a missions program that's focused on sending missionaries overseas and you are not caring about the internationals that are around you, your missions program lacks integrity. Why is it that the people who are over there you care so much and think are so important, but the people that from that country that are right here you don't care about? That doesn't make any sense. If you really care about those people, why not do what you can for them while they're here? So I just like to challenge churches, say, let's be consistent in our thinking about caring for people and expressing it. So it strengthens the ministry of the local church. And E is, it serves the needs of internationals. Really, one of the challenges for every missionary is to find a way of serving. And because there are so many different needs that international students have, it's so broad. There are so many creative ways of serving. I made a joke a little while ago. I said, boy, almost anything that someone has, they could use to serve internationals with. And I was joking about the fact that when I go visit my international friends, their first concern is getting furniture, as I mentioned. They're usually not concerned about decorating their apartments. Usually they have bare walls, no pictures, no decorations, you know. And so I said, boy, if somebody wanted to have a ministry among internationals, they could go into decorating, home decorating for internationals, you know. And within 2 weeks, I got an application from a volunteer who said, I like to do home decorating, and can I use this among international students? I said, oh, that's great, you know, buy a few pictures, help them to put them up on the wall, you know. It'd be fun. It'd be a fun ministry. I go to garage sales looking for old pictures that you could just buy and give them to internationals to hang on their walls. So lots of needs. And let me go ahead and pass out these passports, which will give a little bit more information about this. Well, you know, we found out that when you want to go to another country, you need a passport, and not everyone has a passport. So we decided that we would make these passports so no one would have any excuse about going to another country. But the neat thing about this passport is that it's good to go to 100 countries, over 100 countries. But the thing is, you never leave the U.S. to use it. You see, we bring all the people here, and then we work with them while they're here. So that's your passport into the nations through those people. So down below at the bottom is talking about the various things that I've mentioned that serves the needs of internationals. I mentioned airport pickup when the students first arrive, temporary housing for 4 or 5 days while they're getting settled. It could also be temporary housing during the breaks. If you live in a situation that's not too close to the campus, then you can have them out, spend time in your house for 4 or 5 days during the breaks. There's a lot of international families that come with their children, and their children have special needs. And if you have a heart for children, you could serve and combine your heart for missions with children and serving the international kids. I mentioned meeting an hour a week with an international student to be a conversation partner, and hopefully you would be a better conversational partner than the one that Ruli had to begin with. Then we talked about ESL teacher and assistant, and our sister here has done that. We've had a 5-week culture and conversation class that we offer on Saturday mornings that we hope to be doing again this fall. And basically, we take a topic like sports or leisure in America or family life, and then we get into small groups and we practice idioms and discussing things. And if you would like to, you don't have to have any ESL experience to do that. You can be an assistant to help in the discussion groups. And the coordinator of that ESL program, Teresa Gibson, was from Xenos. She's actually headed with her husband and family to go to Taiwan now. But when at the end of the 5-week culture and conversation class that she would teach, she would offer, which of you would like to continue to learn more by studying the Bible? And she was able to each year establish a Bible study group just out of the students who went through the conversation class who showed an interest. Financial contribution, that's always a good way of being involved. Going to garage sales. On Saturdays in September, we organize going to garage sales for international students, and you could actually help with that. The International American Fellowship is the small group Bible studies that we have that are specifically designed for international students. And either we could train, either you, if you really have a desire, maybe you feel like you have a missions calling on your life. Maybe you're preparing for missionary service. Maybe you really feel like this, for some people, this is their primary ministry. Now, some of you are like Peter. You know, Peter's primary ministry was among the Jews. And some of you may have another primary ministry, but still God called him to go to Cornelius' house. Even though his ministry was to focus on Jews, God didn't want him to have a heart that was closed to Gentiles. And so he had him go to Cornelius' house. So maybe you're really into youth ministry. Maybe you're into children's ministry, but you could still befriend an international student. Others of you may feel like, boy, I really feel like this is the thing God would have me do. And then being involved at the Bible study level on a consistent weekly basis where you're meeting with students, studying the Word of God together, and then developing relationships outside of that would be the International American Fellowship. We have, if you're in Columbus, we have an office, and we need volunteers in that office to do all sorts of things, from answering the phone to helping us prepare materials. We have a quarterly potluck dinner, and more often in homes we have potluck dinners. We have a potluck dinner coming up in Columbus in July 19th, a picnic, and we are asking Americans to help us supply food for that picnic. And that's a great way of getting involved. If you're not already involved and you just want to try it out, say, okay, let me see what this ministry is like. I've not been around internationals. Or if you want to get other people in your church involved, doing this one-time activity where you can say, hey, let's go. Let's bring some food. Let's interact with the students and see how it goes. That's a good way of getting people in your church started by a single event. And so that's where if we have those type of events, you could connect. Last year, we had about 125 internationals in our summer picnic, and we must have had about 30 or 40 Americans. And there was just lots of internationals around that had no one. I mean, they were talking with one another, but we really wanted to provide an opportunity for Americans to interact with them. Plus, we were really short on food, so we needed more food. Publicity and presentations. If you really would like to mobilize other people for missions, our biggest need is always for more workers. We have a list of about 30 people who are desiring a conversational English partner right now. And if you want to help us recruit, that'd be great. If you're interested in a staff position on our mailing list and being a trip volunteer, as I mentioned, tomorrow I'm going to Niagara Falls with a group of internationals. And often the limiting factor on our trips is how many people are willing to come along, drive a van, and interact with the students. And we internationals many times like to go on trips during the breaks. So if you like going on trips, it's just like a mini short-term missions trip, except a lot less expensive than raising, you know, the thousands of dollars that it costs to go overseas. You spend $150 and get 5 days with international students, and it's a great experience. So how many of you are outside of Columbus? Which city are you in?
Milwaukee,
okay. I can help you connect with people that are doing ministry in those cities. IFI, the group I work with, is here in Columbus and in Cincinnati and in Cleveland and in Findlay. It's mainly based in Ohio, but we're part of an association of ministries that works with internationals, and I can help you if you are in another city to connect with a ministry that's going on in that city. What are some of the other cities you're from? Cincinnati?
I'm from Cincinnati. We're already connected with
that. Wow, great. Wow. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm so glad for all of you who are already doing it, who came. I'm sorry. I'm not doing the training at the deeper level this time, but maybe you'll still get stimulated by something. Okay. What other cities besides Cincinnati? Cincinnati. Any other? Cincinnati, Milwaukee, any other? Akron. Okay, there's a really good ministry going on in Akron that you can connect with up there as well. Anybody? Mount Pleasant, Michigan. Which campus is there?
Central Michigan University.
Okay. Well, in the place, I'm not sure. I'm not familiar with any organized ministry there. But almost always if you go to the international student office that's on campus, there'll be an international student advisor. And most of those offices have some programs for internationals that Americans can get involved with, whether it's having students for Thanksgiving, or they might have a conversational English partners program. So if you go to the international office on campus and ask what they need help with or how you could connect with internationals, that would be an easy way of starting. Yeah, and almost every campus has that, even the smallest community college.
We do.
Okay. Have you ever connected with them?
Not yet.
Okay. All right. That's fine. Okay. What I did, too, I mentioned to you that I gave you some supplementary sheets that are meant to address some of the common questions that occur in doing hospitality with international students. What's the first step? How do you get started? What are some of the things you talk about? What are some things to avoid? In IFI, if you signed up with us, before we would release you to do your ministry, we would bring you through a two-hour orientation and training that would give you just an overview of developing cross-cultural friendships, sharing the gospel cross-culturally, and some tips on hospitality. So this is not meant to take that place, but I'm just giving you this as an illustration of some of the things that you might want to be aware of when you're starting to work cross-culturally, just some things that you can do to help the other person feel more comfortable, how you can feel more comfortable, and how you can grow in that. So you can, you know, look over that material and see if there's anything that would be, you know, helpful to you. But I'd like to open it up for questions here and see what things you might have wanted to hear about that I didn't address, or what, you know, questions came up. Ruli can also help with any questions that you want to ask of her, of the experience of international students. Any questions? Yes.
Sometimes when you're working with like the international student office on a campus,
yes,
do they ever give you a hard time in terms of you being a a Christian organization, and are they a little bit leery of working with you guys, and how do you address that?
So the question is about the receptivity of international student offices to ministries by Christian organizations or even by Christians. It really varies by campus to campus. I just came back from a national meeting of the Association of Christians Ministering Among Internationals, which is a national umbrella organization. And one of the things we did was we met with a group of foreign student advisors who are Christians to talk about this issue. And, you know, it's a widely divergent thing. For example, here in Columbus, the international office is very hesitant about our ministry. They know we do a lot of beneficial things, but they're very concerned about proselytizing. And so they've kind of kept it at a distance, which is unfortunate. We serve through the student organizations on campus and through the relationships we have, so we're quite networked, but it would be better for the students if we could work through the international office. In Cincinnati, they have a great relationship with the International Student Office. The International Friendships really supplies the host families for the host family program at the university. And so it's a wonderful working relationship there. They advertise the events for the students for the welcome dinner that they have every year. And so it varies. And I think we need to be aware that a number of foreign student offices that will have some caution about it. And we need to recognize what are their concerns, and we should be able to go in and serve without any strings attached. We're not going in there with an agenda that says, the only thing we're doing is going in and sharing the gospel. We really want to genuinely be friends of people and serve them, but we want to share our life, and so that we're Christians. And what do Christians do? I mean, that's what Christians do. We share our lives, and that includes sharing Jesus, who is our life. So I've sometimes, like I had a foreign student advisor once who I went to in another city and offered to supply families for Thanksgiving for the students. And the advisor said, there's not going to be any proselytizing, right? I said, no, because we don't believe in putting any pressure on students or any we don't force anything on them, the coercion. I said, but, the families are Christians, so I'm sure there will be, for instance, they'll pray before they eat dinner. He said, oh, they can't do that. No, they can't pray before they eat dinner. I said, oh. So you can be that extreme, you know. I said, no, that they're going to be still Christians. They're still Christians, so they're probably going to do that. Yeah. But I think we have to go in as servants. That's key. We need to go in as servants to any place we're working outside of the Christian community. Mm-hmm. So you had a question? Who else had a question? Yes. We have in Columbus two people who are part-time who work in our volunteer division. They do the volunteer recruitment and training. And we have a financial controller who also does student ministry among Indian students. All of our staff, by the way, whether they're administrators or others, all work directly with students as one of our values. So our volunteer coordinator does the Moms in Touch group, or MOPS, Mothers of Preschoolers. We have a group for internationals, and she does that. And then the other volunteer person does a lot of hospitality. But we have seven staff people who work on campus. So we have, I think, 10 or 11 staff. It's fluctuating. One's leaving. So we have 10 or 11 staff here in Columbus. We have four in Cincinnati. We have one in Findlay. And we have some associates in other places. Yes?
How do international students
feel about you? Okay. A lot of international students do hear about us through the network of relationships. If they are a Chinese student, through the Chinese Student Scholar Society, if they go to their website, there's a link to our website, and it says that if they're looking for temporary housing or airport pickup, that they can contact International Friendships. The Taiwanese Student Association on campus will do the same thing. We work with the Indian Student Association. And then at the university, at the off-campus housing bureau, if international students go to that site and they're looking for housing, there'll be a place there that says if you need temporary housing, you can contact International Friendships. We work through individual departments on campus where we'll go to the secretaries and to the administrators in those departments and offer our help to them. So except for the international office, all of the other offices and places on the campus are really open and appreciative of the ministry that we're doing. And then the students have a network among themselves where new students who are coming in may know a student here and they'll refer them to us. So there's students that we miss, unfortunately, in that network that come in, they take a taxi, they end up in a hotel, they spend 5 days in a hotel, they spend a lot of money, they don't have anyone to go back and forth with, they don't have anyone to help them. And it's kind of sad when we find that out because we'd really like to be able to help those students. But we help about 150 students each year who come in Columbus with airport pickup and temporary housing. Yeah. Yes?
What's the general mix and number of international students in Ohio?
The majority of students come from Asia. In Columbus and in Cincinnati, the primary groups are going to be mainland Chinese and Indians. Also, Koreans are a very high population. Those are the three, and Japanese. Those four are the largest numbers of students coming to study in Ohio. There's also, then you'd have beyond that, Indonesians and Malaysians. And then, see, from any of the Middle Eastern countries right now, there's a smaller number of students that come from each of those countries. So you wouldn't have as large of a Muslim population or Middle Eastern population, but there's a few from each country. There's less from Latin America and from Africa. So we have lots of, about 65 to 70% of the students are Asians. Mm-hmm. Yes?
When you decided to be a conversation partner, do you have any profiling, you know, of the people you're about to meet, like their, where they're coming from, how much information?
Usually, when we recruit the students who sign up, we get some basic information for them in terms of which department and what hobbies they like, any special interests they have, but we don't go much beyond that. One of the things that we'd like to see develop that's not on this list that I have a desire to for our ministry to develop in the future, there's a lot of upfront needs that international students have when they first arrive in culture adjustment, and a lot of those students are eager for our services, but after they're here for 2 or 3 years, their needs change. And now they're thinking a lot more about their career and about, you know, connecting. And so we would really like to see people, Christians, who are business people and engineers and doctors and whatever professions they're in that the students are interested in, to make a connection with them so that that interest can be utilized for the opportunity for a Christian mentorship or for Christians to influence them. But In terms of otherwise, people can make a request for a particular country. If we have that country, we can assign the student. If not, we can sometimes even find a student, because we a lot of students don't sign up because they're not aware of it or because they haven't been asked. And so if I meet a, let's say someone happens to be interested in Romania. We don't have any Romanian students on our list right now. But if someone came to me and said, listen, I just came back from Romania. I could look up a Romanian student and say, hey, would you like to meet an American for conversation? And probably they would say yes. So we don't have a long profile of the students to really match. Yes?
Church on a Wall with does a giveaway day each fall. It's a year-long project, and they collect, and they usually get a database of about 100 students, international students who connect. The default material that we have for the conversation courses in our tradition is it's a easy-to-read version of parables.
Yes.
And I just want to know how you felt about that. Is that something that's valuable, or would it be better if you talked about something else and waited for permission to talk about,
Okay. Well, first of all, we used to do a giveaway, too, here in Columbus, and we went to the garage sale shopping just because of the high level of administration, and we didn't have an adequate storage space, but that is a great activity and a great way. It's another way of serving that same need. But in terms of which Bible study materials to use, is that the question?
Yeah, and does it happen? I just want to know what that looks like.
Okay. Well, a lot of internationals come from cultures where parables and proverbs are a very significant part of their culture. And so storytelling is one of the best ways of doing Bible study with internationals. The question would be, whether or not the concepts in the parables are going to be understandable, or whether that you can do it that way. I think you can. Depends on what order and what type of concepts you're wanting to bring out of the parables. The resources, though, one of the best places to get resources is a place called Multilanguage Media, which is in Ephrata, Pennsylvania. They have a website, multilanguagemedia.com, and they have language resources and they have Bible study guides. The chronological overview, the most popular material that's being used for that right now is called the Storyteller's Bible Study. Bill Perry wrote that specifically for international students, and it's a 13-week Storyteller's Bible Study, and you can get it through Multilanguage Media, and that's a 13-week overview of the Bible, or up through the life of Jesus, I should say. And that has been used by lots and lots of people working with internationals, and there's some other resources there. You could check that out. The other place for some Bible study resources is there's different organizations that are working with internationals. International Students Incorporated is probably the one that has done the best in terms of production of materials. So in the handout that I gave you, there was a website called isionline.org. If you go there, they'll have a resource section, and they'll have other Bible study materials that that you could use there as well. Yes. Well, this is a good guy here. He wants to know.
How many churches are you actually working with in Columbus area?
We have connection in some level with probably around 45 churches. But we're finding that, in fact, our strategy this year is to go back and to concentrate on a smaller number of churches who we can more intensively work with, because we may have a church that has two or three people from the church that are interested, but it's not well developed, and we really want to resource churches. So, for example, Zenos, this church, this year is making a significant move back toward international student ministry. They've gone through a time. How many are from Zenos? Okay, so you went through international student services, and actually in the beginning of the ministry here, Zenos came to International Friendships and asked us to help them get their ministry started, and they kind of patterned their ministry based on what we were doing. They set up their own your own ministry called International Student Services for a number of years, and now you've transitioned away from that. So we're again connecting to resource the church and provide vehicles for that. But we're got a number of churches, and if a church is really interested, then we will certainly help them do that. We will provide on-site training for them and, yeah, get them going. Mm-hmm. So one of the things I'd like you to do with this passport here, those of you who look at the bottom section and you say, yeah, boy, that's something I'd like to do, even if you're in Cincinnati or if you're in Milwaukee and you want to do it, but you say, you know, put me in touch with someone in my area, then I'll do that for you as well. If you are here in Columbus, you want to be involved, we would welcome that. And I wish you would pray for more laborers for our ministry. It's just a wide open field, and we just constantly need more workers for it. So I want to thank you for coming, and thank you for the interest that you've shown, and look forward to, if any of you want to talk further, I'd be glad to do that as well. So thanks.
Thank you.
This presentation is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.